that. Hey, new series starts today. If you've been here for a long time, you may have kind of figured out some of the method to our madness. And if you're new, you would know anyway. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Every spring, we choose kind of a selection of passages from Scripture to help point our eyes outward that we would focus on our place in God's mission and what He's doing in the world. During summer, we focus our eyes upward and we allow the Scriptures to help us see who God is really and how He loves us, and we focus on our personal relationship with Him. And then in the fall, starting like today, we have Scriptures that point us kind of inward, where we begin to look at who we're becoming as people and who God is making us, or how as disciples of Jesus, as Christians, we're growing up in Him. And so today and over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how do we train and how do we prepare, and how do we live in Christ practically? How do we practice that every day? How do we grow up in our faith? And how do the spiritual things, the lessons we learn along the way, how do we apply them in a way where they take hold, they take root in our life and begin to form and shape us into who God created us to be? In the book Mere Christianity, there is this haunting quote that has just kind of stuck with me over the years. The author, C.S. Lewis, he said, "Each day we're becoming creatures either of splendid glory or a creature of unthinkable horror," which is dramatic, right? I mean, that's heavy. And what he means is that every day what we do over and over again makes us more and more into the image of our God who is glorious, or the things that we do daily pull us away from His image. We're creatures of habit, and we become the things that we do over and over again. Have you noticed that in your life? That the things that you do over and over and repeat, that they begin to have more and more control over the person that you are becoming. And you can form good habits or you can form bad habits, but either way, those things you repeat each day, they have this way of forming and shaping your life. And isn't it true that there are some habits that we kind of accidentally stumble into just because of the amount of attention and focus that they take from us each day? I was thinking about a number of things that we just kind of stumble into because of the way they draw our attention and the way they begin to form us. And so I was looking, there was a statistic I read. Who uses Netflix? Are you Netflix users? Okay, good. You love Netflix. I love Netflix some days. Other days I'm like, there is nothing to watch here, right? I'm on Netflix. Netflix said this. They said that the average Netflix subscriber watches 5 hours of their content a week, which doesn't sound too bad, but it's about, if you add it up, about 10 hours or 10 days out of a year, right? 10 days out of a year, which doesn't count like all of the time where you're actually just looking for something to watch on Netflix, because you watch an hour, you've got at least half an hour of scrolling and looking for something to watch on there. I've got another stat. See if you can figure out what it is before I tell you what it is. It's 3.8 hours a day, okay? 3.8 hours a day is spent on, you knew it, social media. And some of you are going, that can't be right. But what happens is it adds up, right? 2 minutes here, 10 minutes there, 10 minutes in line at the store, two at every red light that you come to. And before you know it, you have hit 4 hours in your day. Four out of your 24 hours are gone looking at a little screen, scrolling, seeing what useless facts that people are putting out there. Another stat. Average American watches another five hours of television a day, including the news and the weather, all of that. And some of you are going, not at all. Some of you are going, that's all, right? And there are other things, of course, because we live in a culture where, like never before, we are always going to and fro, filling our days with all kinds of activities, being as busy as we can be. But the question is, are we doing the right things? And what are those things doing in us? How are they forming us? Because we're creatures of habit, and habits are powerful. And the daily decisions we make about the content we take in and the activities that we do, they have this way of forming who we are as a people. And they either pull us into who God's created us to be, or they push us away from that. In our text today, the Apostle Paul is writing to his protege, a young pastor named Timothy, who's leading a church in Ephesus. Paul knows the church in Ephesus. He founded the church, and he stayed in touch with them. And he knows that one of the things that they really struggle with, and maybe even Timothy struggles with, is the number of voices, all of the people speaking into their lives about what matters and what's valuable and about what's what when it comes to God. And they have this tendency to be prone to listen to all of the pressures and all of the invitations systems and all of the voices around them telling them how they should live as spiritual people. And so Paul, he writes to Timothy, and he gives Timothy some personal advice and tells him to share it with his church to begin and build up spiritual habits. Spiritual habits, simple, small acts of faith that God uses to help his people, to strengthen us and to help us to become the people he's created us to be, to help us experience in reality the joy of living in Christ day after day. And Paul says it this way to Timothy. He's going to tell him, you should discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness because it's profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, we call these spiritual habits spiritual disciplines often. You may have heard them called that. Paul says to discipline yourself in godliness. And I want to tell you something about myself when it comes to discipline. Once upon a time, I had none. Today, I have a little. Once upon a time, I had none at all. And I just kind of flew by the seat of my pants in everything I did in life. When it came to sports, I wasn't the biggest or tallest guy, big surprise, but I was the quickest, and I had enough skill that I could be one of the better players on the team without working at it until I got to high school and realized if you play high school sports, everybody is like that, and they're bigger and stronger and faster, and they're working at it. They're practicing every day, and so I went from being a starting shortstop to being a pinch runner, and that's what happened when I didn't do the work. In school, I never learned how to study. I just floated by. I chose the easiest classes, never pushed myself, and it worked until I got to college. And then at the end of my freshman year, I had a, you ready? 1.3 GPA. You can't do that, right? That has to change. And I had spent my life looking for all of the shortcuts and the easy way out. My heroes were people who took shortcuts. Ferris Bueller, big hero of mine. Zach Morris, Saved by the Bell, my role model. People who took shortcuts were my heroes, and I kept bumping up against it. In real life, there aren't shortcuts. In real life, if you want to experience anything good, you have to struggle and work and strive and discipline yourself in it. And I'll tell you today, I still struggle with discipline in a lot of areas of my life. I work at it, but it doesn't come easy for me. So when I tell you that we really need this series and we really need to embrace spiritual habits in a more faithful way with more intensity, I am preaching to myself. I really am. I need this. And we're going to have this series over the next 6 weeks be very helpful, very practical, because I need help. And I assume that there are some of you who also need help too. Today is going to be a little different because we will get to this one text between Paul and Timothy and find some things there. But my purpose today really is to lay a foundation that you'll come back over the next 6 weeks and we're going to dig into some real meat from the scriptures to help us understand how to build spiritual habits. But today I just want to lay a foundation for the rest of the series. And so I want to start by giving you a series of definitions that I think will be important over the next month and a half. And each of these definitions, there's four of them. They come from a book called The Life You've Always Wanted or I've Always Wanted by John Ortberg, which is an incredible book. It's an awesome book. But I liked his wording on these, so I just stole his definitions. But I told you about it, so it's okay. Here's the first one. The word discipline. We're going to talk about spiritual disciplines. A discipline is any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me do what I cannot now do by direct effort. Does that make sense? It's something I can do now that will help me do things I can't do right now. That makes sense. In general, we could kind of picture what that means. When it comes to spiritual habits, I am talking about like prayer and Bible reading and Bible study. I'm talking about disciple making and looking at wisdom as a habit. It just doesn't happen to you. You have to practice wisdom and practice obedience. And there are things that we're going to look at throughout the series where you can start small. And as you practice these things faithfully and regularly in the way the Bible describes, God will use them to slowly and progressively change everything for you. That's what God likes to do as we build spiritual habits. That's discipline. The second one. Second definition is called, it's a disciplined person. And here's what Ortberg says. He says, a disciplined person is someone who can do the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right spirit. Right thing, right time, right way, right spirit. And you can see right thing is talking about action. right? Right time, it's evoking ideas of discernment. Right way is technique. Right spirit is with the right attitude. And a disciplined person is focusing on all of those things. There's your third definition. Some of you are making notes, and that just really makes a pastor's heart very, very happy. You need to know that. I'm like giddy right now, okay? You can also take a picture when the fourth one gets up here. Okay, third one, spiritual discipline, is any activity that can help me gain power to live as Jesus taught and modeled. You see, the goal of spiritual disciplines is that we would live like Jesus. That's the goal of spiritual disciplines. John in 1 John said, anyone who says he abides in Jesus, that he's a Christian, that his life is found in Jesus, ought to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. That's the goal of spiritual disciplines. It's to help us understand how Jesus lived, that we might live like him. Which takes us to the last definition, spiritual maturity. It's living as Jesus would in our place, to think what he would think, to feel what he would feel, and therefore to do what he would do. Now here's the thing. A spiritually disciplined or spiritually mature person is someone who lives these things from the inside out. It's not just some kind of spiritual holy veneer that you paint over yourself that people might think that you are spiritually strong or that you are holy, but it is about an inner heart. It's a motives kind of thing. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 23 when he described the Pharisees and scribes as being whitewashed tombs. You remember that? He said, woe to you, O scribes and Pharisees. He said, because you're hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs who on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanliness. So a spiritually mature person is a person who that comes from the inside out. It's not just this holy veneer. Dallas Willard, he wrote about this. He said spiritual formation for the Christian, it refers to the Holy Spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. See, the challenge for us is that we would desire to truly be more godly than only to seem so. That's a challenge sometimes. Sometimes we're more worried about our reputation and what we look like than what's going on the inside. This is about our heart. It's about our motives. It's about our internal processes, the way we make decisions, the way we look at the world. It's about the way we respond to people and to situations in life. It's about our thoughts and our emotions coming in line with the way Jesus thinks and the way that he acts. And so spiritual disciplines really for us are more about alignment and about attention than they are attainment and achievement. That brings us to our text. If you've got your Bible, grab it and turn to 1 Timothy 4, and that's where we're going to be real briefly today. 1 Timothy 4, this is what Paul writes to his protege, the young pastor Timothy, in this place, remember, where they are having all kinds of people telling them what it's like to be spiritual, and this is how you carry out spirituality. And Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, and brethren is just another way of saying the family of God, Timothy, if you will point these things out to the family of God, you will be a good servant of Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, I want you to notice the emphasis on words of faith, and on doctrine, sound doctrine. And I want you to ask the question, what does doctrine have to do with discipline? And the answer is that the Word of God is the foundation for being a disciple of Jesus, for growing up in Christ. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus apart from the Word of God. So Paul says sound doctrine, what it does, it trains the mind for the Holy Spirit to transform your life. It enables you to be spiritually disciplined, and without sound doctrine, you can practice spiritual disciplines, but you're probably going to become really weird. It's just what's going to happen. You practice spiritual disciplines without sound doctrine, on the extreme ends, you're either going to be a free-willing snake handler, or you're going to be some really harsh legalist, both of which are so far removed from the image of Jesus Christ, right? And so sound doctrine is like what keeps us on the tracks so that without realizing it, we don't accidentally get lost in empty practices. We don't form bad habits that unintentionally, we weren't even aware of it, but they're moving us day by day further and further away from the abundant life that Christ died to give us. So Paul says to Timothy, you'll be doing everyone a huge favor and you'll be a good servant of Jesus if you would do this. You would remember God has spoken to us in his words. He has revealed in the scriptures the way of life for us, and you'd pay attention to it. And then what he does, he expounds on it and says, have nothing to do, in verse 7, with worldly fables fit for old women. Now that's not very nice, is it? I mean, now what he means is irreverent, silly myths. It's like the first century way of saying there's a lot of ridiculous ideology out there. There is a lot of ridiculous stuff being said about how to live out there. Stuff that will suck the life out of you, stuff that will distract you. He says, don't get lost in it. Don't get distracted by it. It will make you into something, but that something isn't what God's created you to be, and it's not what's best for you. So he says, don't get lost in worldly fables. But on the other hand, verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, I don't know what the old wives' tales were, the fables, but they're not this. They're not discipline. They're not discipline for the purpose of knowing God and being transformed by him, by being given abundant life by him. So Paul says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, two things here. First, Paul uses the word discipline, and we've already defined it, so we know what that means. Second, he applies the word discipline to godliness, which tells us something about Paul's thoughts about godliness. It's not a static thing. It's not a standstill state of being. You just are godly just because you've been made there. It's not a posture, but it's an active thing. Godliness is a habit to practice. It's something that you do over and over again. We call it Christ-likeness. And George Knight said it's like kinetic energy that springs from a reverent awe of God. Which reminds me of like Isaiah 6. You remember the story in Isaiah 6? Isaiah has this he's given this vision from God, of God, in all of his glory, his train filling the throne room, the angelic beings overhead. Isaiah for a moment sees God in his full glory in a way he's never seen him before. And in the face of that, Isaiah sees himself in a way he's never seen himself before and realizes, I'm not that cool. I thought I was, but I'm not. And he falls down on his face and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God restores him and says, stand up. And Isaiah looks at God's glory and he springs to his feet and he says, here am I, send me. And it's in response to his awe of God's glory. It's awe that leads to action. And when we look at spiritual disciplines, if it's helping us live as Jesus taught and modeled, and a spiritually mature person is the person who lives in the way that Jesus would in their place, then disciplining yourself in godliness is looking at Christ in such a way that you are overcome with awe and it propels you into active obedience. That's what spiritual habits are. They're something that spring out of our salvation and move us into Christ's likeness. What Paul does in verse 8 is he begins to talk about how we discipline ourselves in life. And he compares and contrasts how we might discipline ourselves in everything in life against how we might discipline ourselves in Christ's likeness. Look at verse 8. He says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Another translation says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Again, another translation, for the training of the body has limited benefit, you're following me, right? But godliness is beneficial in every way. Paul is saying it's good to be disciplined in life. It's good to be disciplined, but it's best to be disciplined in godliness because the rewards of that are now and forever. And when I look at our church, and there's some things that you know about our church, partly because of the community we're in, but partly because I know you now. And what I know is that while we come from a lot of different backgrounds, you're successful people. You're good at the things that you do. A lot of you are successful in business, and you don't get that way by accident. You work hard at it. A lot of you are really interested in fitness. You count your calories, you CrossFit, you have 13.1 stickers on your car. We have a lot of cyclists in our church, and that doesn't just happen. You discipline yourself for that. And what Paul would say to you is, in the same way that you discipline your body, and in the same way that you discipline your mind for your job, for your career, would you place that same emphasis, or maybe even greater emphasis, on godliness, on spiritual habits that have rewards now and forever? Would you have the same mindfulness and thoughtfulness and intentionality about spiritual things as you do about every other thing else, every other thing that goes on in your life? He says, listen, this verse 8 thing, verse 9, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. The disciplining yourself in godliness is best. Verse 10, for it is for this that we labor and we strive. And that's the word agnizomai. Can you hear the word that we get from that? Agnizomai? Agonize? It's for this that we agonize. That we labor, literally, that we compete for a prize, or figuratively, that we contend against an enemy. We struggle, we labor, we strive in this. And he's talking not about casual godliness, because listen, you may have been convinced out there, but I'm here to tell you, there is no such thing as casual Christianity. You don't casually look like Jesus. You don't unintentionally Christian. That doesn't happen. We labor and we strive every day to put off the old self and to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that he would give us each day this abundant life and make us more and more like Christ. You have to have thoughtfulness and intentionality with that. And yes, its benefits are great. And the benefits are for us, but it's not just that. Paul says, it's because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Our motivation is not it is our salvation. It's not just the reward of, you know, life's a little better, and it's not that we would receive salvation, but it's that we would appreciate and live in it. We can't reach our potential in Christ until we are embracing the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. And I want to do this. I want to give you three very quick points based on this passage that we just read, because this is, again, laying a foundation for the other weeks to build on. And here are three things you should write down, because they're going to be helpful throughout the series. First is this: habits for pursuing spiritual discipline are found in the Bible. That's really important, because there are books, there are blogs, there are podcasts, but habits for building spiritual discipline, they're found in the Bible. That's what verse 6 tells us. Everything that we need to know about who God is and what he wants for us in growing up in our faith is found in the sound doctrine, in biblical doctrine, is what Paul says. Second point, pursuing spiritual discipline is work. It's hard work, but it's worthy work. It's absolutely worth it. You cannot grow up into Christ unintentionally. You can't get good at anything by accident. Intentionality becomes habits. And habits, they have this way of beginning to become more and more natural in shaping us and forming us into who we are. Third point, spiritual discipline should be done together. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about we and Jesus. Verse 6, Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you some good advice, but it's not just for you. Take this to the brethren. Take this to all of the people in your church, and y'all do this together. See, if you were part of this last series, we walked away from that knowing that church is not just a bunch of disconnected individuals coming together to have our individual needs met and then going away from this place, right? We are called out by God and placed together that he would form in us something wonderful to be shared. Together. And so spiritual disciplines, as we look at them, prayer and Bible study and fasting and wisdom, they're not things for me just to go and do in my quiet time alone with God throughout the week in my car or wherever. They're things to be done together as the body of Christ. You follow me there? It's not just about me and Jesus. It is also about we. in Jesus. These habits, these spiritual habits are meant to be done together. Now, I want to, and I'm doing this quickly, I want to close this because we're just starting here. We're going to build from here. I want to close this with a parable. Because this calls us to some kind of action. It begs of all of us, of each of us. And I say all of us. Our children's ministry is going to be aligned with us. Our student ministry is going to be aligned with us throughout this series. That we do this a few times a year so that as a church, we would all have one spiritual conversation and take a step together and grow together. And what this begs of us is that we would all stop and assess. That we would not just behave the same way week after week, but we would stop and assess and evaluate. And I want to give you this parable from the Old Testament, and I want you to sink your teeth into it and carry it with you. And it's from 1 Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40 says, "While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." You follow that? While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. It's in the middle of a parable spoken by a certain prophet to King Ahab. King Ahab was not living in obedience to God. God had laid some things out for him, and King Ahab, he was ignoring them and doing whatever he was doing. And so this prophet went to Ahab, and he tells him a story. And the story evokes this picture of like a soldier in the middle of battle who has a superior officer come to him with a prisoner and say to him, "Your job is to watch this prisoner, and it's imperative that he doesn't escape, and I'm going to come back and collect him soon." And this soldier, as the officer leaves, he just gets busy doing things. And I don't know if they're important things. I don't know if there are other duties that he had, but he just starts doing stuff. And while he's doing stuff, the prisoner walks off free. When the superior officer comes back and says, "Where's my guy?" the soldier looks at him and he makes an excuse. He says, "I was busy. I was doing lots and lots of stuff. I just didn't do the thing that you told me to do," which is what children do. It's what my children do each night. I say, "Hey, I need you to brush your teeth and put on your..." There's this list of things that you need to do. "I'm going to go take your sister up to her room. I'm going to rock her. When I come down, do these things." And I come down, and night after night, it's "I was busy. I needed to reorganize my toys. I needed to do this. I had to go downstairs. I talked to mom. I had a question. I had a thing. And I did this my entire life. I did the same thing. So I'm not that mad. I just realize it's me coming back at me." This is what children do. "I was busy. I was doing stuff, but not the thing that was laid out for me." Productivity is not the same as obedience. And busyness is not the same as faithfulness. And sometimes in our own lives, we have the good things get in the way of the best things. You know what I mean? The good things get in the way of the things that God has laid out for us, which are even better. And we will spend our days doing so many things in an attempt to make our lives better, an attempt to have the best life we could, in an attempt sometimes just to exist, right? To maintain our existence. And we're trying. All the while, God has laid out things for us that do make our life better. And some of us have ignored them completely, and others have embraced them partially, but not as fully as we might. Discipline, as we go throughout this series, it means giving up the good and the better for the best. It's practicing daily small, simple acts of faith that God has laid out for us in His Scripture, not as arbitrary things, not as busy work, but as things through which He pours life into our souls. And so we've got some questions to wrestle with over the next 6 weeks. Questions like, you know, what are the habits that I already have, those things that I do all the time? What are they? And exposing, evaluating what those things are. What are some habits that I'm not practicing that I should be practicing? And what are some habits that I have that are merely distractions to what God's laid out for me? Some things that I do all the time, and they're forming me and they're making me, but they're really just kind of in the way. And I need to accept that and own that and move past them. Now, in this series, every week, at the end of the message, we're going to have a moment that we call your habit handbook. And we're going to try to give you one very practical thing that you can walk away with and try. And our pastors are all kind of working on these things out of their life. What are some habits that they have built that help us experience God's best for us, that help us put us in the place where God is transforming us into that abundant life experience? So today, I want to invite our worship pastor, Dustin Chappell, up. Dustin, listen, he's the guy on this message. He is one of the more disciplined people I know. He's working really hard to get me to be more disciplined in certain areas, like health,
like
living
exercise,
longer.
Not eating cake for breakfast.
Not eating cake for breakfast. Dustin works on that with me. But Dustin, I'm going to hand it to you. And today, if you take just a few minutes and talk to us about the place of Keystone Habits in your life.
Perfect.
Cool. Thanks.
So first things first, I always feel weird up here without a guitar. So just so you know that, like, this is such a weird thing for me. I love y'all and I appreciate y'all, but I'm going to hide behind this table because it's a little bit of a... I want to talk about Keystone Habits. Keystone Habits are something that I haven't always known about, but I kind of stumbled back into in college. We find out about them in Charles Duhigg's book, The Power of Habit. And he says that Keystone Habits are things that produce small wins that help other habits to flourish by creating new structures and establishing cultures where change becomes contagious. I know that's a mouthful, so let me read it again. Keystone habits produce small wins that help other habits to flourish by creating new structures and establishing cultures where change becomes contagious. In other words, keystone habits are little things that start a chain reaction towards much bigger change. Now, I kind of, like I said, I stumbled into my first Keystone habit back in college before I ever really knew what they were. And the secret to my success was Oreos. And not just any Oreos, double stuffed Oreos, which is the greatest cookie known to man. And those thin things are an abomination and should never have been sold anyway. So at the time, I was trying to lose a lot of weight and not trying to eat a lot of salad. I like to eat, and I did not want to give up good food. Nonetheless, I had a nutritionist that was forcing me to write down every single thing that I ate in a food journal. Now, this was before the days of MyFitnessPal where I could pull this up on my smartphone. I had a physical journal, and it was terrible. I had to write things down every night. Now, on about the third day, what happened is I had enough room left in the day because I had to track all my fats and calories and all that stuff. And I had enough room in the day to have two double stuffed Oreos and a glass of milk. And by day three, as you can well understand, if you've ever been on any sort of diet at all, like, you're dying and you need something that's sweet and actually tastes like food. And so I had these Oreos and they were glorious. So I thought for myself, like, what can I do to have these Oreos again? Well, first thing I did is I went ahead and I took my food journal and I wrote down my Oreos for the very next night. And I thought to myself, you know what? Whatever it's going to take, whatever I have to eat to get there, I'm going to get my Oreos and my glass of milk. And it worked. I found myself starting to do this night after night after night. And I started creating a pattern. And as I did, I started losing weight. And I started losing a lot of weight. And as I was exercising, I found myself starting to enjoy it. And I found myself just choosing foods that were healthy. Because I knew at the end of the day, I was going to get to have my Oreos. And so as I'm losing the weight and I'm getting pretty excited and proud of myself for beating the system, it kind of dawns on me that I was doing exactly what my nutritionist had wanted all along. All day long, I'm eating a very balanced diet just so that I can have my Oreos at night. Now, Duhigg talks about this as a three-part process. He says keystone habits are made up of your cue, your routine, and your reward. And so for me, the Oreos, which was my reward, kind of drove me to the cue, which was writing down my food in a food journal, and then established a routine of healthy eating. And so I will clarify, because Madison said that this looked like popsicles, that's celery. It's not popsicles. You don't get to eat popsicles and then Oreos. You get to have celery and then you know how it works. But what I did was I established a pattern that allowed me to lose weight driven by something that nobody would ever associate with weight loss. Now, the point here is that keystone habits aren't things that require tremendous willpower. Big change starts small.
but you have to decide ahead of time what you're going to do and set yourself up to do it. So for a runner, it might be setting out shoes the night before for somebody who's not a normal runner and wants to start running. For me, it was writing down my food the day before. But in the same vein, you want to kind of reward that behavior because you want to reinforce that routine that's starting to get you towards that end. And there's no real right or wrong as long as you're preparing yourself to act before indecision has a chance. Now, in the weeks ahead, I want to challenge you to identify the keystone habits that will enable you to establish patterns of spiritual discipline. As you do, you're going to start looking a lot less like the world and a lot more like Jesus. Now, for all this information, if you want to learn more about what keystone habits are, I encourage you to pick up Charles Duhigg's book, but also visit our website at legacychurch.org/habit handbook, and that's in your worship guide. And I've created a handout just to kind of talk about what this looks like for you. And I've left some blanks so that you can see for you what is that routine that you want to do that's kind of difficult to establish so that you can also set up the reward that's worth it for you. And begin to kind of identify what is the cue that's going to get you into that cycle. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to pursue your likeness. God, that we're not stuck in whatever rut or pattern that we've lived thus far, but God, that we can embrace new patterns as we look to become more and more like you. Jesus, I pray for each of us as we continue in this series and in the next few weeks, look at the things that we may have struggled with in the past, whether it be wisdom or Bible reading or prayer or disciple making. These aren't easy things to undertake on our own. But God, you've given us a community of people that love and support one another, and we're all pursuing you together. So Jesus, be honored in this time together as we continue to worship. It's in your name we pray.